Well, turn again, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. I trust our hearts have been encouraged as we have followed the ministry of Elijah. And in the message this evening, we want to look at this passage where Elijah was taken up into heaven. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. Many assume that Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, and yet that's not actually what the scriptures say. And so in verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come and meditate over his word this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the great example that we have in the prophet Elijah. And, O Lord, we thank thee that Elijah's God does live today. That as Elisha cried in this chapter, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" We thank thee that Elijah's God does still live, and we pray that we will live in light of the one that is greater than Elijah, that every day we will live our lives governed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, grant us thy help then in this season, we pray. Give that needed enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The doctrine of Christ's ascension is one, I think, that is much neglected. A few years ago, I remember hearing a preacher refer to how he had preached a sermon on the ascension of the Lord, and especially emphasizing that our Lord's ascension was bodily. And there was a Christian couple in the meeting. They came and they spoke to him after, and they said that they had been attending church for years, but they had never grasped the importance of that particular truth, that Christ had to ascend bodily as our representative into heaven. And so we emphasize the cross, and we must do that. We emphasize the resurrection, and again we must. Yet, it's important that we do not neglect the subject of our Lord's ascension and his present position in glory. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul speaks about the importance of our Lord's ascension, and he's actually quoting from Psalm 68, Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And the Lord's ascension then was necessary for the giving of gifts unto men. And Paul goes on to describe what gifts are in view. And the gifts, speaking of the ministry of God's word, the building up of God's people through the ministry of the word of God. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have an historical account. So there literally was a time when Elijah went on this last journey with Elisha. There literally was a time when Elijah lifted the mantle, and a path was made through the Jordan River in the opposite direction than it had so many years before when Joshua crossed with the nation. So Elijah lifted the mantle, he and Elisha crossed. And then there literally was this event when Elisha and Elijah were parted by the chariots of fire, and Elijah taken to heaven in a whirlwind. So this was a literal historical event. And yet, I think as we read this chapter, we have to see that it is full of what we call typology. It is pointing us forward to great events. For as we think here of the taking of Elijah to heaven, the taking of Elijah to heaven did not end the work of God. God's work went on through the ministry of Elisha. And I think it's almost impossible to miss then the significance of this, that it is pointing forward to our Savior ascending. So in Acts chapter 1, remember how our Lord went out to the hill with his disciples, and remember how there was that angelic activity that day. Our Lord was taken up into heaven. And remember then, Elisha, just as he tarried at Jericho after this, the disciples were to tarry in Jerusalem. And there was then, after that time of tarrying, the going forward in the work of God. The Lord's work went on. And so, yes, Elijah was taken away, but the Lord's work went on. Our Savior ascended to glory, but the apostles continued the work of the gospel. And of course, that work continues right until this very day. And therefore, we can see here is this typology that Christ has been taken up into heaven, but the work of God on earth goes on the basis of our Lord's ascension. But then surely we're also reminded here that as Elijah ascended to glory, there was this promise surely being made to Elisha, you will follow me to glory. Now Elisha would not go, of course, in the same way. Elisha would die as you and I will die, except the Lord comes first. And yet, Elijah being taken up into glory, surely there was this promise, you will be received up into glory. And therefore, here again is this lesson for us, that as Christ has been received into glory, there is the promise that his people will follow. He is the forerunner. And so our Savior has been taken bodily into glory. Our souls at the moment of death will be taken into glory. But then there's that great resurrection day that still is to take place. When those that are alive and remain when our Lord comes, they will arise bodily. And for those that have died, their bodies will rise to be reunited with their souls. And therefore, this last journey of Elijah and Elisha, and what Elisha witnessed in the parting, have very important lessons for you and I in this year of 2022. And therefore, I want us to look at this subject, living in light of the ascension. Elisha was to live the rest of his days in light of what happened in 2 Kings 2. And we are to live the rest of our days in light of our Lord's ascension into glory. I want to see, first of all, that there is this lesson that we're to follow the Lord faithfully until the parting from this earth. For in this scene, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have Elijah and Elisha walking together. And Elisha is determined that they will remain together until the moment of parting. Now the parting comes. But when the parting comes, Elisha for the rest of his days, here is the challenge. Walk with the Lord as you walked with the prophet. And therefore, surely for the disciples in our Lord's ministry, they followed the Lord, not entirely faithfully, but they followed the Lord right until the ascension. And there was that lesson, you're to continue to walk with God. You're to follow the Lord faithfully until our parting from the earth. Now, it does seem clear in the chapter that Elijah knew that he was to be taken away. I think verse 1 is suggesting that too. As it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And so he talks then about these different steps in the journey. Elisha evidently is aware that Elijah is to be taken, because when the sons of the prophet say to him, "Your master is going to be taken away," he says, "I know it. Hold your peace." So Elisha is conscious of it. But before Elijah is taken to heaven, there is this journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. Now, this journey has to have some significance, because when Elijah is going from Gilgal, he starts there, at least that's where our record starts, and he ends then crossing the Jordan. The route from Gilgal to Jordan is not going by Bethel and Jericho. When he went to Bethel, he was going away from the river. So Gilgal was near the Jordan River. Remember when the children of Israel back in the book of Joshua had crossed the river, they came to Gilgal, and that's where the covenant was renewed and there was the reenacting of circumcision and so on. So Gilgal is actually near the Jordan, but he brings him in this whole loop, as it were. And so there's some significance in all of this. And I think we have to pay heed to the historic references to these place names that are brought before us here. Now, why did Elijah say in each place, "Stay here"? I believe, and this is the view of most of the commentators, it was a test. You see, Elisha could not stay in Gilgal. He could not stay in Bethel. He could not stay in Jericho. Elisha had to cross the Jordan with Elijah. And how do we know that? Because it wasn't until they crossed the Jordan that Elijah said to him, in verse 9, "Ask what I shall do for thee." But that question was crucial, because it was then that Elisha was asking for the double portion. So if he never crossed the river with him, he didn't have the opportunity to ask. So he had to go. And also, he had to receive the mantle. Elijah would use that to cross the river. So how was Elisha going to get the mantle unless he crossed the river with him? Of course, the mantle signified something more important than the fabric. And yet he had to have this evidence he was the true successor of Elijah. So given these details, it is clear this was a test. And the test was this: will you stop short with God? Or will you persevere? Will you keep on going? As I mentioned this morning in the adult class, it's not that the Lord needed to find out something new when he tests. But the Lord does test us for our own good. And so it was here. And as I've mentioned then, it's not really difficult to see that these place names must carry some great spiritual significance. And so it begins at Gilgal. And that was the place of beginnings for Israel as a nation living in the promised land. So it was after they crossed the Jordan that they came to Gilgal, and there was a renewal of circumcision, the reminder of God's covenant, and the name Gilgal has to do with rolling away. And at Gilgal, there was a rolling away of reproach. A rolling away of reproach. And that place really stands as a reminder then of conversion. a new start. And perhaps it's no surprise then that Gilgal in Hebrew is related to the word Golgotha. And so while that might not appear entirely evident in English, remember that the Hebrews, they focus on the consonants. And so you'll see that Gilgal and Golgotha, they share these consonants. And so Calvary, Golgotha, is the place of beginning. So there's this place of beginning. You start at Gilgal, but then you go to Bethel. Bethel, of course, means the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. It's a place in the Old Testament that has to do continually with the altar. It has to do with consecration. Remember how Jacob made that vow. The first time he came to Bethel, before him, Abraham had built altars at Bethel. In Genesis 35, when Jacob was at Bethel, later in life, there was the putting away of idols at Bethel. So Bethel's the house of God. It's the place of consecration. Then Jericho surely speaks of battle. It speaks of victory. Remember how for the Lord's people in crossing the Jordan River in the days of Joshua, Jericho was the first great fortified city they came to. So it speaks of battle. And then the Jordan speaks of death and resurrection. Death to self. Some see in all of this a reminder of Elijah's own life. There was a beginning, as it were, spiritually speaking, at Gilgal, conversion. He was brought to the place of consecration. He was a man who battled for the Lord at Jericho. If ever there's an example of one who denied self, surely it is Elijah. So Elijah's life is illustrated here. Some also see a reminder of Christ's life. Gilgal, remember, circumcision. Our Lord was circumcised at 8 days old. We read of that significant event when our Lord was 12. He went to the house of the Lord, Bethel. Though, of course, it was Jerusalem our Lord went to. He faced Jericho. Remember, Jericho is associated with the curse. The Lord lived in a world of the curse. Then he came to Jordan to his death. But certainly for us, it has this idea, keep going on with God. Begin at conversion. There has to be a rolling away of your reproach. There has to be a beginning of walk with God. There is to be that consecration. You have to battle. You have to die to self. And we're never to get stuck. But we're always to be moving on. And surely in this passage we have some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. At the end of verse 6, they too went on. They too went on. And isn't this to be an illustration of the child of God and his Saviour? Oh, that it were so, that it would be said of us, they too went on. That believer and his Lord, walking together, progressing. If you could turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. And we have in this chapter the great emphasis on the need for the Lord's people to be progressing. We're not to stay at Gilgal. We're to move on to Bethel. We're to move on to Jericho. We're to move on to Jordan. Philippians 3, and in verse 8 it says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, but waste, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Of course, Paul already knew Christ, and yet he's praying that I might know more of him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. When he says, and not as though I had already attained, he's saying, I can't say in my Christian life I've arrived. I haven't done all that the Lord would have me to do. There is more yet. And so what am I to do? I follow after. I'm to be like Elisha saying, I cannot leave. I have to keep following on after the Lord. And so in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Where there have been failures, forget them. Press on. I press on, verse 14, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, all of these statements are, of course, a sermon in themselves. But if you go then to verse 20, our conversation, or more accurately, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has ascended there. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isn't Philippians 3 really explaining the significance of 2 Kings chapter 2? They too went on. We are to keep on going in our Christian lives. We have not arrived. Our Savior has ascended into heaven, and we're looking for him because he's coming again. And we will ascend. He will change our vile body. And Paul is saying in Philippians 2, until that day, keep following. Keep pressing on. I read yesterday about the origin of that Christian song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I'd never known before the background to those particular words. In 1904, a Welshman, a missionary, was labouring among tribal people in India. And the people he was labouring among were headhunters. But he had the privilege of seeing a family won for Jesus Christ. And when the chief of one of the villages heard about this conversion, about the man and his family being converted, a village meeting was called, and the man was summoned, the convert was summoned. And the chief demanded, stop following Jesus. And that man replied, the convert replied, no, I have decided to follow Jesus. I am not turning back. The chief was furious. He killed the children of the man. The chief again then said, stop following Jesus. And the convert replied, though none go with me, I will still follow. No turning back. The chief was enraged. He killed the man's wife. He said to him again, now stop following Jesus. And the believer looked the chief in the eyes. He said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. And those words then became a Christian song. Not first in English, though of course we know them in English. May this be our desire. I'm pressing on. No turning back. no turning back. So, living in light of the ascension, follow the Lord faithfully until our parting from the earth. I want to see then, secondly, Christ's ascension is vital to the progress of his church. Christ's ascension is vital to the progress of his church. If we're going back to what I said at the beginning, Elijah in this passage is so clearly a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension up to the Father's right hand. And Elisha then, continuing on in the work of God, is a great type of the church. So the head was taken up. And remember, that's how Elijah was described by the sons of the prophets in the chapter. They were saying at these various places, "Do you not realize that your master is going to be taken from your head today?" So the head would be taken up to heaven, but the work of the Lord went on. And Elisha then had this recognition before Elijah was taken. I need the power of God to be able to do the work that the Lord has called me to. And therefore, that's why he requested the double portion at the end of the verse 9. Now, there are a number of significances in that request of the double portion. The double portion was that which was given by a father to his eldest son. And Elisha then was really requesting to be identified as the prophet's son. The double portion was the inheritance of the eldest. Now Elisha was not requesting anything physical. He was not asking for houses or land. He was requesting the power of the Spirit of God. But in that, he was requesting to be known, in a sense, as Elijah's son, as Elijah's successor. And therefore, as he asks for the double portion, which, as I've said, is the portion given to the eldest son, when Elijah is taken, remember how Elijah said, "This is a hard request, but if you see me, then it'll be granted." And verse 12, Elisha saw it. He did see it. And he cried, "My father, my father." And he's really saying, the Lord has granted the request. I am identified as the son of the prophet. In that sense, the successor. I will carry on the ministry. And therefore it was vital for him to lift that mantle, for it symbolized the Spirit and it symbolized the ministry that had taken place and that was to take place. Elijah took that up, the work would go on. So it was a request to be identified as his prophet's son and a request for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, keeping in mind that the double portion was the inheritance, it doesn't mean that Elisha would have double of the power of the Spirit that Elijah had. You think if a father giving the double portion to the son doesn't have double what the father had. That's not the point in the double portion. And yet it's interesting that for Elisha, in his ministry, there is a sense in which there's a doubling. Because if you follow through the miracles of Elijah, and then look at the miracles of Elisha, Elisha's are double in number. A.W. Pink talks about that in length in his commentaries on Elijah and Elisha. Now remember the typology here. Elijah is a type of the ascending Christ. Elisha, a type of the church. The double portion is to be upon us. And therefore, there's a sense in which we, like Elisha, are to do greater things. We, like Elisha, are to do greater things. And if you could turn with me then to John 14. And we have a verse here that sometimes troubles the Lord's people. They wonder how this can be true. And yet, of course, the Lord spoke it, and therefore it is true. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And the question we have to ask is, how could the disciples, and then the church generally, do greater works than Jesus Christ? Now, evidently, it's not talking in the sense of stilling storms or multiplying, creating bread. And so we think of Elisha's ministry. Elisha didn't have a Mount Carmel. And so in that sense, Elisha's ministry was not greater than Elisha's, just as in this sense of stilling storms, multiplying bread, our ministry is not greater, or the apostles' ministry for that matter was not greater than the ministry of Jesus Christ in that sense. So it's not talking about the miracles in their number, in their power, or their wonder, for though the apostles certainly did work miracles, they were not as numerical, they were not as spectacular as the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, there's no feeding the 5,000. There's no raising of Lazarus after being dead 4 days. So what is this? Well, thinking about the apostles, their miracles were greater in the sense that they were over a wider geographical area. Our Lord's miracles were restricted, and of course we don't undermine them in any way. The Lord himself is saying here that there was this lesser thing. The Lord's miracles were primarily within Israel itself. But the miracles of the apostles, they went further geographically. And that geographical matter is the important detail here. For the works here are not only miraculous works. If you look back with me in John chapter 5, I'm getting away from 2 Kings 2, and yet I think it's important to show you this. John chapter 5 and the verse 20. And the context here is the healing that there had been at the pool. John 5:20. The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so the miracle of the healing of the man at the pool was a greater work. Yet the Lord said there'll be greater works. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And the resurrection that's in view there is conversion, as we see in verse 24. It's talking about those that pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. The greater works then are conversions. Now the apostles and you and I cannot work conversions. And yet there are greater works in this sense of the physical extent of Christ's kingdom. It has gone far beyond the physical confines of Israel. The physical extent and also the numerical extent. Remember how in Acts chapter 1 after the Lord's ascension, you just have a handful there. 120. And yet, when Pentecost came, and Pentecost itself, 3,000 converted. Greater works than these. Now, coming back to John 14 and the verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, many times we get this idea, and it's completely wrong. We get this idea, the work of God goes on despite the fact that Christ isn't here. But our Lord said, the work of God goes on because He is not here physically. The work of God goes on because Christ is in heaven. It's on that basis. And that's what's being taught to Elisha in 2 Kings 2. The work will go on because Elijah is in heaven. And there will be these greater works. Elisha will witness wonderful things in his ministry because Elijah has ascended. And the key, of course, to it all is that the Holy Spirit came upon Elisha in such a mighty way. And is that not our need tonight? The Lord would say to us, as Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Have we prayed today, Lord, give me a greater measure of the Holy Spirit? We cannot have double of the Spirit than what Christ had. The Lord had the Spirit without measure, could not be measured. And therefore, this double portion, as I've said, has to do with the inheritance. The Lord does give the Spirit to them that ask. And remember here, Elisha, he received this double portion because he felt his need. And isn't that part of the problem in the work of God today? We don't feel our need as we ought to. We go on our own strength. But there'll only be these greater works. We'll only see the work of God go forward in our day as we feel our need of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. May we learn then from Elisha to that end. May we have that desire for more of the Lord. So living in light of the ascension, follow on until our parting. Christ's ascension is vital to the progress of his church. And then finally, we are to live with an awareness of the unseen. In verse 12, it says, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. I never thought of this until I came to prepare this particular message. But remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, there is that siege of Samaria. And when the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning, he sees the enemy. And he cries out, alas, my master, what shall we do? In 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. So when the servant awoke, the horses and chariots of fire were there, but he didn't see them. The Lord opened his eyes to have that gaze into the unseen. Now going back then to 2 Kings 2 and the verse 11. Doesn't it make sense that the chariot of fire and the horses of fire here were also in the realm of the unseen? And this is why Elijah is saying, if you see it, if the Lord opens your eyes to see the unseen today. And doesn't it also explain why the men that had stood on the other side of the river and had watched wondered if the body of Elijah had been dropped somewhere. And it certainly gives the impression to me that they saw the body rise, but they couldn't really explain it. Because they didn't see the chariots of fire that had parted Elijah from Elisha. So Elisha here, and I believe that his eyes opened, he saw into this realm of the unseen. And as in 2 Kings 6, he saw the Lord is the great warrior. Because isn't that what the horses and chariots are speaking of? The children of Israel were never encouraged to have horses and chariots. Some trust in chariots and horses. We will remember the name of the Lord. The chariots of fire and horses of fire then are speaking of how the Lord is, as the Bible describes him, a man of war. He fights on his people's behalf. And as the Lord and the angelic beings are with his people, we are enabled to be used of him. And so in verse 11, Elisha, he sees the chariot of fire, the horses of fire. As verse 12 says, Elisha saw it. And what does he cry out? He says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I've seen into the world of the unseen. The Lord is our warrior. And yet he says, Elijah, my father, he's the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That is, through the ministry of Elijah, he was the greatest weapon in the nation. He was the greatest soldier. Now, of course, Ahab never acknowledged that to be so. But this nation had been spared the judgment of God on account of a godly prophet. Why was the nation still in existence? Because God still had a godly man in it. Elijah was the true chariot of Israel and horseman, as the Lord was with him, working through him. Now, I've entitled this point then, we are to live with an awareness of the unseen. Remember how Paul talked to us about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a wicked world of the unseen. But then we're also to have this realization, the Lord is on the side of his people. The Lord fights for us. And like that servant then, our eyes are to be opened up. Not that we actually literally see the chariots of fire as the servant got to see there, but that by faith we would be ever conscious that the Lord and his forces are on our side. And as we think then of how our Lord has ascended to glory, there is a battle of the unseen. But we're not to be in despair. For surely, as the chariots and as the chariot of fire and the horses of fire parted these two, Elisha was conscious that they remained with him. Isn't that what 2 Kings 6 shows us? He saw them there at Jordan. And that morning when the servant was crying out, alas, master, what shall we do? Elisha was conscious. The chariots and the horses are still there. The Lord is still with us. And praise God today, though our Savior has ascended to glory, the Holy Spirit is with us and thereby ministering Christ to us. The heavenly host surrounds us. And may we then press on in the work of God as Elisha was taught here in this chapter. May it be the case that we too go on. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts.